I'd encourage you to turn to the little handout in the bulletin that I put here. You may wonder what in the world that is. I presented something like this one time, and a bunch of people said, "What is that in the middle?" And I said, "That is a baseball diamond. Are you familiar with baseball?" Oh, yeah, we play baseball. So we talked about it, and they started going from home plate to third base for the first step, and I realized they didn't quite understand the rules of the game. So what we're doing is looking at a baseball diamond here, and you start out at home plate, and you go to first base, which is to the right. Okay, most of us recognize how to go kind of counterclockwise, if you're familiar with that idea. All right, so we will be referring to this, and there are several blanks here to fill in. We'll be talking about baseball because, as the Bible says, life is like a baseball game. Now, you probably didn't know that the Bible refers to baseball, but it does. In fact, the very first verse in the whole Bible says, "In the big inning," right? That's a really bad joke, but it's the only one I could think of to start out with. Well, today, of course, is our annual meeting after the morning service, and I thought we would sort of put together both some things about the church, as well as some things about goals, which we often think about at the beginning of the year, when we talk about New Year's resolutions and goals for the new year. And so today is kind of a combination of both a New Year's message and an annual meeting message. The things we'll be talking about do relate to both our own personal lives and the life of the church. As we meet for the annual meeting, of course, that all has to do with the life and the actions of the church. And I think it's good for us to consider what the church is all about, what it's trying to do, as well as the goals the church is trying to meet in the life of each one of us. And so each of these goals or each of these steps, each of these bases is both kind of a personal thing that we are concerned about, as well as a goal that the church is trying to help us reach also. And so we move around the bases from first, second, and third base. There is a blank there at each one of the bases. There are four blanks, four bases. And so just like in baseball, we'll try to move around the bases. And just like in baseball, some make it to first base and they don't make it to second. Some make it to second and they never make it to third. Some make it to third and they never make it home. And there seems to be usually kind of a minority of people who actually make it all the way around all the bases. In baseball, it's the goal, certainly, as far as I understand the game, that when you get up to hit, when you get up to swing the bat, the goal, of course, is to make a point by scoring either yourself or scoring somebody else in. And so the object, of course, of baseball is to try to get around the bases. And it's sort of the same in the Christian life as well. We are trying to go around these bases and hit each one of them and make it safely home. So what are we talking about here? Well, notice the purpose statement down in the bottom right-hand side there. The purpose statement, the ultimate aim of the Christian life is to bring honor and glory to God. Throughout the Bible, we find these statements talking about how important it is for us to fear God and keep his commandments, as it says in Ecclesiastes, or 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And likewise, the church exists for the glory of God. The church, as the Bible says, is the pillar and ground of truth. And the Bible says repeatedly, let there be God's glory displayed in the church. And so whether we're talking personally or whether we're talking our goals and our expectations of the church, it is a place where we bring glory and honor to God. So what would you guess then is the first plate or the first base? What is the first step in the Christian life, the first thing that the church is trying to accomplish in anybody's life? Well, that obviously would be salvation. To be saved. That's the very first thing that we want to see a person do. None of these other things, whether it's living a moral life or making good decisions, none of these things really happen spontaneously. They happen because you are saved. Until you have the Spirit of God residing within you, you can't please God, you can't worship God, you have no place in heaven, you have no place really in the church as far as being a member of the church. You're not part of the Lord's body. So all of this begins with salvation. And what is salvation? Well, the two words that we generally talk about with salvation is repentance and faith. A person is converted to Christ through repentance of sin, which is to admit your sin, to acknowledge that you are a sinner before God, that you are under the wrath and the condemnation of God, to turn away from sin, to be sorrowful for one's sin and desire to turn away from it. And then that is repentance. Then the next step, of course, is faith. And these are, you might say, two sides of the same coin. When you turn away from sin, you are turning in faith to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And without salvation, one can never fulfill his purpose in life. God's purpose for us is that we bring glory and honor to him. God's purpose for us is that, as it says throughout the Bible, I will be their God and they will be my people. They will be my people, I will be their God. And so this is the desire that God has, is to enter into this kind of relationship whereby he adopts us into his family and we recognize him as our Lord and our Savior. Well, that occurs at a point in time. It's not a process that we go through. It's not a lengthy series of religious steps. It's not baptism. It's not confirmation. It is a personal decision to put one's faith and trust in Jesus as one's Lord and Savior. And this is God's desire. We're talking about God's goals for your life. So God wants, it says, God is willing that all men would repent. In Acts chapter 17, God now calls all men to repent. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God would have all men to be saved, 1 Timothy 2:4. So it's clearly God's desire that everybody makes it to first base. Now, as we know in baseball, many people swing, but they don't make it to first base. Now, of course, there's not a direct correlation between baseball and the Christian life. Anybody who wants to, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So anybody who wants to be saved certainly can be saved. But unfortunately, there are many people who, frankly, don't want to be saved and are not interested in even playing the game. But as we think about the Christian life and the purpose of the church in these terms, this is the first base is being saved. And so I would encourage all of us to consider, as I look around at the crowd this morning, I think that all of us are professing believers in Jesus Christ. I trust that every one of us has made it to first base. If you have not, let me encourage you, call upon the name of the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, most of us, I think, would profess that we are on first base, or we've made it to first base. So what do we want to do after that? Again, there are many people who make it to first base who don't make it much farther. There are some people who would say, I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven, and that's all that I'm really concerned about. I'm not concerned about fulfilling any other goals in the Christian life. I'm happy just to be saved and on my way to heaven. As far as other things, I really have not put a lot of thought into that. I'm sure that the coach in baseball would not be happy if a person made it to first and just thought about, I'll just stay here now, coach. I'm really happy on first base. I really don't want to go on to second, third, or home. I really like being on first, and so I'll just stay here. Well, the coach or the first base coach would be urging that person on to go to second base. And likewise, all of us should be, we should have a great desire to go on, and we should not be satisfied just to be saved. Salvation is a wonderful thing. It's a great thing. It's a grand thing to be a Christian, but there's more to it than simply being saved. And so the second base I've labeled here as commitment. So once a person is saved, they should display some levels of commitment. What would we call that? How do you display or demonstrate a level of commitment in the Christian life? Well, there's things like baptism, church membership, active participation, and fellowship. So those are things, again, we can explain a little bit better. A person ought to be baptized by immersion and join a Bible-believing church. The Bible says the early disciples, they heard the Word of God preached, for example, in Acts chapter 2, those 3,000 people who were saved on that one day. They heard the gospel preached. They were smitten in their hearts. They repented, and that day those people were baptized and added to the church. And then it talks about how throughout that time people were saved, they were baptized, they were added to the church. And so the New Testament pattern follows that pattern. That's what a person ought to do. Once they are saved, they ought to be baptized, they ought to become a part of a New Testament Bible-believing church. And then we ought to attend church services faithfully. If you look at, again, the pattern from the book of Acts, they were continually gathering together. There was a regular pattern of church participation, church activities. In fact, for a while, they were meeting every day together in the temple until some time went by and they were kicked out of the temple and they had to move on to other places. But meeting regularly. Remember in Hebrews, it says, let us not forsake the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is. We ought not to forsake the assembly. We ought to assemble regularly. And the pattern seems to be meeting on the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is Sunday. We no longer recognize or observe the Jewish Sabbath. because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we meet together on Sundays. And so the regular time of worship is Sunday. Now, the Bible shows us, for example, in the book of Colossians, it's not all that important what day of the week that you get together to worship, but there should be a regular pattern of worship. It ought to be a regular thing, a normal pattern of life that you gather together with other believers to worship God in spirit and in truth. So that, for most of us, that would mean attending church. We ought also, in that commitment segment, to start making necessary changes in your life. After we are saved, the Bible says we have to put off the old man, renew our mind, and then put on the new man. Most of us, when we work or we get dirty or whatever, we take off the old clothing, we renew ourselves, you might say, in the shower, and then we put on the new clothing. And so the Christian life is a series of steps. It's a process whereby we're doing that. We're getting rid of the old. We are changing our minds about things. We are getting a new attitude, mindset about various things that the Bible talks about. And then we put on the new. Out with the old, in with the new. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. So we have to go through that process of getting rid of the old, changing the way that we think, and putting on the new. And that is something that we do through Christian growth. We'll talk about that as we go along here. We have to become grounded in the scriptures and in sound doctrine. We start learning what the Bible tells us, learning what we are supposed to do, learning what our responsibilities are. What does God expect of me as a Bible-believing Christian? How am I supposed to act? How am I supposed to act toward my wife and my children? How am I supposed to act toward my employer? How am I supposed to act in the civil society? What does God want me to do, and how am I supposed to live and act in this world? I want to submit myself then to the scriptures and begin a regular pattern of Bible reading and prayer, which we call devotions. We talk to God through prayer. God talks to us through the Word of God. And so we have a communication going on whereby we walk with the Lord. You know, the Bible talks about walking in wisdom, walking in grace, just walking with the Lord. And we do that not through some mystical experience, but through reading the Word of God and prayer. And so that becomes a normal part of our lives. It may not be that we do it every single day, but our desire would be to spend some time every day with God in the Word of God and in prayer. It doesn't have to be, you know, hours at a time necessarily, but it should be a regular activity whereby we get something from God's Word and we express our worship and our praise and adoration and thanksgiving to God in prayer. So this becomes a matter of commitment then. I'm committed to my church because I've become a member. I've been baptized by immersion according to the Word of God. I'm a member of the church. I'm seeking to serve God. I'm seeking to learn the Word of God, seeking to honor God with my choices. Old man is going away. The new man is coming. All these kinds of things I think we could label as commitment. And then the third base, after we round second, hopefully we would start heading toward third base. And we could, I think, label that maturity. Maturity. And let me read for you one of the verses I believe that David read here a moment ago. I guess we can start in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, which says, He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. Now, the language of the King James here, a perfect man, doesn't mean without sin in this case. It means mature. It means fully grown. The full stature, in fact, he goes on to say here, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In verse 14, that we know, that we henceforth no more be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. So we don't want to be children anymore in the faith, in the things of God. Now we are developing a degree of maturity. Children, of course, have certain things that are cute and nice about them, but they are immature in many ways. And we can appreciate the childishness of a child. But when a 21-year-old or a 25-year-old or a 30-year-old acts in a childish way, that's no longer so fun. It's no longer so sweet or innocent because we feel like, well, they're mature. They have the stature of an adult and they're acting like a child. We say that's childish. In fact, we even make a distinction between childish and childlike. If someone is childlike, in fact, Jesus said you have to have the faith like a child or as a child. That's one thing to have it be childlike in certain ways. But to be childish is usually not a pleasant term. Nobody wants, except a child perhaps, nobody wants to be called childish. If you are, you know, in your 20s or 30s or 70s or 80s, we expect maturity out of mature people. And so once you become a Christian, you should go on to this idea of not sinless perfection, but maturity, to a certain stature, to a certain level of Christianity, whereby, as I describe it here, some goals would be disciplines like Bible study, prayer, stewardship, faithfulness, what we sometimes call the disciplines of the Christian life. We are involved, as I've already talked about, in Bible study and prayer, but then we get involved in other things like stewardship of our resources and faithfulness. You know, really, faithfulness in the Christian life amounts to success. If we are faithful to God, if we are doing what God has called us to do, that really amounts to success. The outcome, the results, we have to leave that with God. We don't know what the result is going to be. Let's say when we witness to somebody, we don't know what the result is going to be. But if we are faithful, as the Bible tells us, go into all the world and preach the gospel. I'm preaching the gospel. I can't control how people are going to respond to that, but I can control whether I preach the gospel or not. And likewise, any kind of obedience to the Lord, any kind of service, I can't control what the outcome is going to be. I can't necessarily control the results. I can do the best that I can, but the results are in God's hands. So we need to be serving the Lord. We need to be faithful in what God has called us to do, whatever that is in the context of our home and personally and in the local church. And speaking of service here, we need to be active serving in the area of our giftedness. The Bible says that God gives gifts to his people. Everybody has a spiritual gift. And so we need to be actively involved in serving God in the place of our giftedness. Now, sometimes in a small church, frankly, we need people to serve in areas that they may not feel gifted in. We need somebody to serve in the nursery, let's say, and there's nobody available, but we have some children back there. And so somebody might say, well, I don't feel gifted to wrangle little children and change their diapers and things like that, but I will do it because I'm available. And so sometimes we simply need to be available to serve God in any way that's necessary. But hopefully we can find a place of service where we feel like God has gifted us. God has given us certain talents, abilities, certain propensities, whatever, certain knowledge, abilities to do things. And we can serve God in those areas. We feel most gifted in that place. We feel most natural in that place. So everybody is gifted in different ways. And we ought to seek that place where we believe that God has gifted us and try to find a place of service there. But there ought to be somewhere where we are serving. Now, we might say, well, I serve at home, I serve in the community, I serve at work. That's true, but we ought to be serving in the context of the local church. How are you using God's giftedness that he gave you in the context of the church? That's something all of us ought to be asking ourselves, because every one of us ought to be serving God some way, some place, within the context of the local church, using the gifts that God has given us. Other things under this maturity category would be separation. We talked about that a little bit in Sunday school this morning in Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. 1 John tells us, love not the world or the things that are in the world. So part of commitment and maturity would be making those decisions to leave or to separate yourself from the wicked things in this world, the wicked elements of culture, the pagan ways of doing things. We separate ourselves unto God. Separation really is turning away from sin or avoiding sin, and it's also separating ourselves or committing ourselves to God and doing things God's way. So we think about really almost every decision we make, how can I do things God's way, and am I prone to do things in the worldly sort of a way? Am I following the world's pattern, the world's fashion, the world's way of doing things, the world's attitude, the world's philosophy? All those things, if they are ungodly, if they're unbiblical, if they're contrary to the ways of God, I need to turn away from those, and I need to start living in a godly pattern of life. That's separation, essentially. Evangelism is something we ought to be involved with, of course, is witnessing or testifying to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's telling others. Somebody has said, you know, evangelism is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And so likewise, you can tell other people how you got saved. You can inquire as to their spiritual condition. show them how they need to be saved. And all of us ought to be able to do that. All of us ought to be able to communicate the gospel in such a way that the person that we're talking to has an accurate understanding of what it means to be a Christian. So how would you do that? If you were to sit down with a coworker, a friend, a neighbor, and that friend should say, I understand that you're a Christian. How do you become a Christian? Well, what kind of language would you use to explain it? And where would you start? Many of us would kind of fumble around, something about Jesus and asking Jesus into your heart and something like that. Hopefully all of us recognize, as I've talked about already, repentance and faith. If you can't remember anything else, you need to repent of your sins and you need to put your faith in Jesus who died on the cross and rose again. The gospel message, of course, is found in many places in the New Testament, but in 1 Corinthians 15, how that Jesus died on the cross, he was buried, he rose again on the third day. So we ought to be able to communicate that gospel message to anybody. The Bible says we ought to be able to give an answer, a defense, to anybody who asks us. So not only when other people ask us, but when we have the opportunity. You're sitting somewhere with a coworker, a friend, a neighbor, somebody who's not saved, or maybe you think is not saved, and you inquire about his or her spiritual condition, and you recognize that he or she is not saved, you want to try to lead them to Christ. You want to try to preach the gospel. And so we need to have that boldness and courage to do that, and we need to also have an accurate understanding of the gospel so that we communicate it clearly to that person. And then we need to challenge them to respond to it. The response, of course, is repentance and faith. You turn from your sin, you trust in Christ, and you give them that opportunity. Would you like to be saved by calling upon the name of the Lord to save you from your sins? And so all of us, I think, need to be involved in that. Jesus gave gave us that great commission. Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, preach the gospel, you know. So that's true of every one of us. All of us need to be involved in evangelism. And then stability, I think, is part of maturity as well. The man of God in Psalm number 1, he'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. In verse 14 of Ephesians 4, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. And unfortunately, many people, even in evangelicalism or in fundamental churches, are not solid and stable in what they believe and why they believe it. They don't know the Bible very well. They don't know theology very well. They don't know many things about the church or the Christian life. They're kind of just stumbling around. And that's primarily because they've never become really solid or stable in the Christian faith. They've never really either been discipled or discipled themselves in the things of the Lord. And so we want to develop that stability where we know what we believe, we know why we believe it, and when the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Muslims or anybody else comes along and tries to persuade us otherwise, we can say, no, what you're talking about is false doctrine. What you're talking about is not Christianity. What you're talking about is error and falsehood, and you need to repent, and you need to change, and you need to believe the truth. So we know the truth, as we talked about in Sunday school class this morning in 1 Timothy, the truth, the faith is like a deposit. It's like a treasure that is to be guarded or kept or that's been entrusted to us. And so we need to understand what that is. What is the faith that was once delivered unto the saints? How do we contend for that faith? Well, we have to know what it is. We have to have that stability where we're not tossed to and fro. And so we demonstrate growth through those virtues. You know, 2 Peter talks about adding to your faith all these different virtues. We are to seek holiness. As 1 Peter says, be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. We need to pursue righteousness. We need to follow after those things and develop them in our lives. We should be doing things like memorizing scripture and then proving to be just reliable. You're a faithful person, somebody that others can call upon, somebody who is totally reliable with maybe the things of the church or with your family, somebody who is not questionable. One of the requirements for a pastor and a deacon is that no accusations stick to them. They have such a reputation that they are not accusable, as it were. Not that they may never sin, but people would not immediately believe accusations that would be made about them because of their reputation. And so we need to develop that kind of stability, that kind of reliability, I guess you could say, that is true of somebody who knows what he believes and is solidly on that foundation of truth. So we've made it from first to second to third, and then, of course, we want eventually get to home plate, and that would be leadership. Leadership roles would be the final destination here, or the final goal, as far as we're talking about church life or being involved in the life of the church. So the goals here would be provide spiritual leadership for family and church and possibly community. Now again, like I said, these can be applied to us in a personal way, but also today I'm talking about the life of the church. So we need people, we need some people within the church to provide leadership for the church. And so you could serve as a pastor or a deacon or church officer in some way. We have, in fact, we'll be talking about that at our annual meeting. There is stipulated leadership within the church. There is an elder or a pastor, or in some churches, pastors. There's the deacons. Those are the two offices that the Bible talks about, pastor and deacons. And so we need people within the church to serve as pastors and or deacons throughout the life of the church. A person could serve as a teacher or a committee leader, a leader of some aspect of the ministry. We have various things going on in our church where we need leadership. We need people to step forward and say, I will head up this area, whatever it is. And so there's got to be people who do that. And then head up a ministry, like I said, and obviously things like leading your family and your community. I could back up a little bit here in Ephesians and look at verse 11 of chapter 4. He gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting, the maturing, the development of the saints for the work of the ministry. Some people think, well, it's the pastor's job to do all that ministry stuff at the church. But really, it's the pastor's job to do this, to perfect or to develop the saints for the work of the ministry. So it's not only the pastor who is doing the work of the ministry. It is the pastor who's trying to develop the congregation to also be involved in the work of the ministry. And so all of us have to see that it's not, you know, it's not just the pastor's job to do the work of the ministry. Everybody, every church member, ought to be involved in some aspect of the ministry of the church. Now, again, all of us are gifted in different ways. All of us have different abilities, different opportunities. Sometimes, however, I think that maybe we're not involved just because we frankly don't want to be involved. Or maybe it's scary, or it infringes on our time, or whatever. But we need to be active. We need to have some place of service where I'm doing that. What am I doing for the work of the ministry? For, notice, the edifying of the body of Christ. Not for the edifying of myself, not for the edifying of my neighbor, necessarily, at home, but for the edifying of the body of Christ, which, of course, is the church. So how am I being used here for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the church? What am I doing to edify the church? All of us ought to be doing something to edify the church. And so maybe you can think of several things you're doing right now to edify, that is to build up, that's what the word means, to build up the church. What am I doing to encourage the church, to strengthen the church, to provide for the church? There's many other things that we need to be doing in life, but one of the things that we need to be doing as a Christian is edifying the body of Christ. That is true of us, every single one. So that sometimes comes into that leadership thing. Now, all of us, I think, need to be considering how can I be used of God to do this, to perfect, to develop, to mature the saints in the work of the ministry? How can I edify the body? How can God use me to be involved in edifying the church? And frankly, if you're not doing that, well, then I don't think you're fulfilling God's expectation. You're not fulfilling God's goal. This is God's goal for you and for me. And so if you would say to yourself, well, I'm really not involved in edifying the church, well, then you should be. That you are failing to meet God's expectation and God's goal for your life. And so all of us, I think, need to ask ourselves, how am I going around the bases? Am I saved? I trust, I hope. I think all of us would profess to be saved, okay? Have I made it to second base? Have I shown these commitment things through being baptized, becoming part of the church, starting to, you know, develop my own personal walk with the Lord? Am I showing some stability, some maturity? Am I still tossed about with every wave of doctrine? Do I not understand the Christian faith? Do I not know what I'm talking about? Could I not even lead another person to Christ if God gave me that opportunity? well, then I need to develop some maturity and some stability. And then for those of us who have some of that stability, perhaps the Lord would use us in places of leadership. Perhaps God would open a door where you could step in to be a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or head up a ministry or, you know, do something on the leadership level. Now, just like, you know, of all the people who get to first base in a baseball game, how many make it to second? Well, it's a reduced number. How many make it from second to third? That's a reduced number. How many make it from third to home? That's a reduced number, I imagine, or I expect that that's, as you go around the bases, it's fewer and fewer people who actually get from first base all the way to home plate. And likewise in the Christian, or in the church, in our church or in any church, there are good numbers who make it to first and a little less who make it to second and a little less who make it to third and a little less who make it to home. So that's a natural thing, I suppose. But in baseball, everybody's trying to make it to home plate. And in the church, every single one of us ought to be trying to round the bases as well. Every one of us ought to be trying to develop that commitment and maturity, and if the Lord had opened an opportunity, leadership as well. So these are goals. Obviously, these are intentions or expectations. Most of us fall short in various ways. That's not an excuse, but we should recognize that this is what God wants. This is God's desire. He wants everybody to be saved. He wants everybody to show that commitment through baptism. He wants people to be mature in the faith. And for some, he wants them to go into positions of leadership. And so think about where you are on the baseball diamond. Think about whether you are trying to advance. Are you trying to move forward? Are you actually doing anything in the service of the church? Maybe you're serving in many other ways, but what about the church? Are you edifying the saints in the body of Christ in your local church? I would encourage you to think about where you are on this baseball diamond. Well, let's close in prayer.